Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 2, reading verses 11 to 21. And we are taking some time to think about the Reformation and the truths of the Reformation. Last week we did some, but I was sick the previous week, so I didn't really have that much time to work on it. So we're extending it to this week too. And besides, we had Reformation conference yesterday, so we're still in that mode. So I want to read then from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him, that is Paul, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentile Christians, that is. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews, again, Jewish believers, also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the Reformation of the 16th century, which is our theological heritage, was a most transformational event ever, beyond anything that the Reformers could ever have imagined. It is certainly characterized in many ways in terms of its objective, but let us be clear that the centerpiece of the Reformation, what it was and is, namely justification by faith alone. In short, we might say that the pearl of great price is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, and there is none other besides it. It is the gospel, and the gospel alone, as we say so often, that is the only thing that transforms the heart and life of the sinner. And through him and her, the environment around us. So what message are you exulting in day by day? What are you promoting to those around you? If it is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the greatest weapon you have in the holster, and it ought to be out. That's what we ought to be proclaiming to the world around us. Is there anything more vital and necessary in our world, both within and outside of the church, than this? So what agenda drives you other than the gospel? It is this gospel truth and its importance that explains our passage before us. It is the attitude towards this great truth that led to the deviant actions among believers in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So though we may be reformed churches and Christians, yet like Peter, like the Jewish Christians, even leaders like Barnabas, we can be unduly influenced such that we act in inconsistent and offensive ways towards other believers. We can and should point out, certainly, the errors of those in the past and the present that distort the gospel, bring in a gospel of works righteousness. But that's not my focus this morning. Rather, let us be on our guard, lest we fall into the same trap. We bring it down to a very practical level, because that's what the gospel is. It touches our everyday experience, our everyday life, and we can express it in very theological terms, and our Reformed confessions certainly do that. And we can address churches in terms of false churches. We can address churches that are true churches but not quite accurate in terms of the way that they proclaim the gospel. And we can bring all the criticism that we want against them. And we need to address them. We need to challenge them. But if we neglect and avoid that error in our own lives, then what's the point? What's the point? For us to lecture other people and not do it ourselves certainly places us in the category of hypocrites. And that's a strong word, isn't it? But that's exactly what the word is that is used in this passage. And toward whom? Towards the Apostle Peter. And leaders like Barnabas in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Antioch. So the justification by faith, as I've said, we've heard it many times, no doubt, in terms of theological expressions, but I want to bring it down to very practical and real life event terms. We see that that wonderful doctrine is first of all denied in this passage. Denied. In Antioch. And how was it denied? Did Peter write a sermon that put in this error? Did he put it into words? Did they charge him and say, look, you preached a sermon on this particular Sunday, and this is what you said, and see, you got it all wrong. You made a mistake? No. No. It was done on a very practical level, which was that he withheld fellowship. He withheld fellowship. As I say, Peter would never say that we are saved by works. Perish the thought. Perish the thought. But there are ways of communicating that error other than words. So when Peter came to Antioch, a very prominent city in Syria, to extend, this is the sad part of this whole thing. The whole purpose that he went to Antioch was to extend the right hand of fellowship to these Gentile Christians. It was to surround them with his love and arms and say, you're one of us. You're Christians as well. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that he went to Antioch with. Even as the apostles went to the Samaria when they heard that the gospel had been received and people were converted, they went to the Samaritans that they had nothing to do with in their past life. They would wash their hands if they came into contact with these people. We were looking at that on Wednesday in the Bible study, the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. She said, what are you asking me for water? We, you Jews and us Samaritans, we have nothing to do with one another. You never talk to us, you never touch us, and now you're asking for water? What kind of a Jew are you? But they sent the apostles there so that the apostles could undo the way that they used to live before as Jews and ostracize people and look down at people. And now that they had their eyes open and now that they heard the gospel, now that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were so embarrassed about that and they didn't want to conduct themselves that way. So they go down from Jerusalem to Samaria to embrace them. That's why Peter had gone to Antioch. And so he went. And he rejoiced. And he was so glad to see that these Gentiles had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he visited with them. He stayed there a while. And he freely associated with them. He ate with them. No doubt they worshipped together. No doubt he went into their homes. Because the Apostle Paul was mindful of doing that. He visited people's homes. There was a relationship that they had with the people. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. They didn't have churches where you just went for a service and then you went home and no one ever saw you again. Nobody ever visits your home. It's some sort of a service, a consumer product that you go and have and then you go back to your own life. We are part of the family of God. That's what we ought to know and experience. And if you're in a church where that's all you just go on Sunday and that's it, you don't know anyone, and the elders don't know you, and the people don't know you, you're not in a church. You're not in a church. You're in some sort of fast food restaurant where you just go and feel good a little while, and then you go back. No, the Apostle Peter went and he visited with them. Oh, what an assuring message that was to these Gentile Christians. What strength it brought them. In a world where they were looked down on as dirt and dogs, now to be embraced as full brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what glorious gospel this is that breaks down these barriers. These walls of separation, this prejudice and discrimination, that it breaks it down. What a great thing to see when you see churches with many ethnicities represented. Yes, we have our differences. Yes, we have different cultures. But our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ transcends all of that. All of that. We love one another from the heart because we equally were sinners. Nothing good in any of us. And Christ has brought us into his wonderful church and family. However, there was a fly in this ointment that poisoned the whole situation. Because after a while, certain men came, Jewish believers, came from Jerusalem, from where James was a leader in the church. And these men lived in Jerusalem. They were surrounded by the Jews. And the Jews acted in certain ways, and they kind of melted into the background. They kind of acted in the same way. I mean, that's what happens, isn't it? You live in a certain environment and certain culture. If you're not careful, you start acting like that. And so they kept all the Mosaic ceremonial laws, and so these people did so too. That's why the book of Hebrews is written. Stop doing that, he says. Stop doing that. Stop melting into the background and acting like you're just Jews so that you won't be persecuted. And so they kept all of these ceremonial laws. And Peter was part of that church. That's the way he acted when he was in Jerusalem. And so now, when these people come, people that know Peter, people that know how they kind of act in Jerusalem, when they came, he was intimidated. In fact, we're told that it was out of fear of these people, what they would say. That they would look down on Peter and say, Peter, you're an apostle, what are you doing? You remember Peter when he went to Cornelius and the Lord said, hey, I want you to go, people are going to come, you know. I mean, first he gave him, you know, a lesson first so that he would learn it before having to face this. And so there was that white sheet and all the animals came, all the things that he shouldn't eat according to the Mosaic law. And God said, hey, get up and eat. And Peter says, are you kidding me? I mean, just psychologically think. God is giving him a vision, and he says, what? No way. No way. He's kind of used to that, isn't he? Jesus said, well, I'm going to be crucified. No way. No way. I'm not going to let that happen. Can't be. Right? That's how ingrained it was in him. That even when God is telling him, he's saying, no, three times. Three times God has to say that. And then God says, don't call what I've created, what I've made, unclean. And that was a preparation for him to go to Cornelius. And so when they came, he went. And when he went, he told them that. He said, you know, I'm not supposed to be here because we're not supposed to, you know, mingle with the Gentiles. I mean, that's the way it was. So when these people came from Jerusalem to Antioch, he stopped fellowshipping with these Galatian believers. I mean, can you just imagine? Can you just imagine the disappointment, the sheer pain that these people experienced? That now they were being treated as they were before. Now they were dogs again. Now they were unclean again. Now that they weren't good enough for Peter, they weren't good enough for these Jewish Christians. No, there's a distance between us. I can't be seen with you. What? After you came into our homes and after you embraced us, now we're not Christians? You can't stand with us? So we sang some of the hymns that we sang. Jesus loves us. He's our friend. He's our Lord and Savior. He receives us into his home. He receives us into the Holy of Holies. We have access to the very throne room of God, but I don't have access to you. We can't stand together. And yet God invites me into his home. God says, gives me the right to be called the child of God, and you won't associate with me? Do we believe the same gospel or don't we? And what an intimidating act that was. Because the Jewish believers, because there were some Jews in Antioch, and there was a wonderful church. There were Gentiles and Jews. They were worshiping together Sunday by Sunday. Now they withdrew. And not only that, but Barnabas, who was a co-worker of the Apostle Paul, even he withdrew. You think that that pressure isn't great? You think that we don't influence one another to act in certain ways and that that is a real strong pressure? Absolutely it is. It is. And so Peter withdrew. And so did these people. And the Apostle Paul is just beside himself. I mean, how embarrassing. The Apostle Paul has preached this wonderful gospel to them. No doubt, repeating some of the things that he wrote to the Galatians. The walls have come down. The walls of separation have come down. We are one people of God. That's what the gospel is. And these people, no doubt, are looking at Paul and saying, what you said? And what's happening? I mean, is your gospel and his, Peter's, the same? You told us that walls were down. You told us we would have peace with God and peace with one another. What happened? What happened? There's nothing more devastating that you can do to another believer than to give the impression by words or actions that they are not your brothers and sisters in Christ. Can you imagine the pain and the suffering when your brothers and sisters say to you, we're no longer brothers and sisters? I mean, even though you may have differences with them, you may have problems with them, but to get to that point where, no, we're just total strangers. Yesterday I was watching this show where they try and find out, you know, your relatives, especially if you've been adopted or, you know, lost, you know, way in terms of your family. And so this is this guy. And they were separated as brothers very early on. And so they never knew. And the one brother was trying to find his brother. The lady found his brother, and she found him. He didn't want anything to do with it. And what had he done? Nothing. He said, don't call me again. I don't want to. And it was just tears on the part of the brother that had been searching. It's just devastating. And when people say that we are not true Christians, or we're not a true church, because we don't happen to line up with them on something, they don't know how devastating that is. That's what this early church experienced. And why? Why was that the case? Why would Peter do that? Why did these Jewish Christians from Rome, from Jerusalem, act in that way? Because it was through imposition of the law. The ceremonial law. They said that you cannot be true Christians unless not only that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we do that too. That is the Jewish believers. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also believe that you have to be a Jew. You have to keep the ceremonial law. You have to be circumcised. If you're not, you're not really a Christian. And of course, the Apostle Paul fights that. Fights that in Philippians. Does it in a very powerful way. He said, we are the circumcision. I mean, how wonderful for the Gentile believers to have Paul speak on their behalf and say to them, you are the circumcision. You are the true circumcision. Not one that is done outwardly that the Jews are boasting about. They know nothing about what they speak. The real circumcision is of the heart. And you have been circumcised. You are the people of God. And he didn't want that attack upon them taking any root in their hearts and in their lives. And so that's what these people were saying. No, you have to be circumcised. And unless you're circumcised, we can't really, you know, fellowship with one another. Unless you keep all the ceremonial law, we can't really be together. We can't really be together in your homes. In a sense, we can't really be together to worship God in the same place. This wall of separation has come up. Why? Because additions are brought to the gospel. And that isn't, by the way, just the Catholic Church. It isn't their own. It's not just the Catholic Church that's fallen into this trap. The Apostle Peter fell into this trap. They had this problem in the Galatian churches. They had this problem in the church at Philippi. We have that problem in the Protestant churches. We have that problem in the Reformed churches, where we begin to think that we are so right and so proper that, you know, touching these churches that are not quite there will pollute us. And we can't be seen with them. It's interesting, yesterday I didn't stay for the whole thing, but certainly for the morning sessions. Samson was a hero of faith. Did you know that? Samson was a hero of faith. Most of us wouldn't want him in our churches. The kind of life that he lived and the things that he did, most of us wouldn't want to know. Have him as a leader? Are you kidding me? Him? With that background? And we've spoken before, of course, about Lot. He was a righteous man. What? Well, that's what the Bible says. No, when we impose anything beyond the gospel and we raise it up to such a level that it becomes a barrier that we can't have fellowship with those people and we can't be in their homes, we can't embrace them as brothers and sisters in Christ, you have raised a wall just as damaging as Peter. And I don't care what justification you give. Whatever justification Peter brought into his mind, it was false. He was a hypocrite, says Paul. You're a hypocrite. And you're damaging the people of God. And so he raised it publicly. You think, you know, Paul, you know, calm down. You know, it's bad publicity. Let's take Peter and you and let's go in the back room and let's sort this out. And Paul wouldn't have any of it. You trample on believers. You question their salvation. You call them dogs, basically. And you want me to do this in the back room? No way. No way. They need to hear what's being done. They need to hear that you're being a hypocrite. They need to hear that you are making a drastic mistake. It's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is doing this. You are doing it. You have to take responsibility. You have to change before their very eyes, so that their trust and confidence in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may not be taken away. But not only is it done by denying fellowship, but also Paul shows love to those that he's correcting. It is defended. Justification by faith is defended. And it's defended, first of all, by saying, look, your position is hypocritical. Your position is hypocritical. So the person that is acting this way needs to understand that they are hypocrites. Something to abhor, something to reject, something to end. That's what Paul wanted him to say, wanted him to realize. So Paul points out. He says, look, Peter, you are a Jew. And for a time, you came to Antioch and you fellowshipped with Gentile believers. Their non-Jewishness did not seem to matter to you then. You weren't living like a Jew, were you? You were rubbing shoulders with them. You were worshiping them. You were eating with them. That's not what Jews do. Your very words tell us that. In Acts chapter 10, verse 28, Peter himself declares very clearly that this is what Jews do. That they don't act in friendly ways with Gentiles. And so in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, he says that. He says, then he said to them, to the people that were with the Cornelius, he says, you know how unlawful it is for Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. That's his words, Peter's words. So that's what he was supposed to be. So as Paul says, look, you are a Jew, and it's very clear, and we have all of these Antioch Christians to verify it, You weren't living like a Jew. You were breaking all of those things that now you piously stand for. You fellowship with them. You didn't wash your hands when you had fellowship with these people. You didn't baptize yourself to take away all the uncleanness. So you were not living like a Jew. So why is it then that the very thing that you don't do, you're demanding of them? You're telling them, you have to be like Jews. You are a Jew and you didn't live like a Jew. So isn't that hypocritical? I mean, that's the epitome of hypocrisy, isn't it? We say one thing and we do another. And that's what he was doing. People of God, that's what we do. When we say to people that you have to reach a certain level of theological understanding and clarity before we will embrace you as brothers and sisters in Christ, or you have to reach a certain level of holiness before we receive you as brothers and sisters in Christ, are you being a hypocrite? Wasn't there a day when you came to faith and you weren't like this? You hadn't reached that level of understanding theologically? Wasn't there a time when you were a believer and you wasn't as holy as you think that you are now? And yet you called yourself a believer. And now you're denying it to these others that have just become to faith. And you're saying, no. You're not as good as I am. You're not where I think everyone ought to be. So therefore I can't really, in all good consciousness, call you a believer, even though I considered myself to be, when I was in a similar boat. As I said, sometimes we act in ways, you know, that we would be ashamed. But we're so inconsistent that we continue in our error. As I said, things like Abraham. I mean, you look at all the saints, all the believers. I mean, all of them were jewels, of course, in God's work. But they all live different kinds of lives. I mean, sometimes I think, you know, where we've brought ourselves, we would be embarrassed about our forefathers. Perhaps we wouldn't want Abraham to be in our church. We'd never have him as an elder, would we? Would we? David, an elder, killed someone, committed adultery. We don't want, I mean, we've got ourselves in such a circle that we exclude even the saints that the Bible extols. Doesn't that show that we are in a bad place? Hypocrites? Losing sight of justification by faith? Faith and the law are antithesis to one another. In other words, they go against one another. You can't have them together. You can't put them in the same room. You can't speak about them in terms of the gospel. When we're talking about salvation, it's either by faith or by the law, not both. And that's what these people were doing. Yes, it's by faith. You have to have faith in the Lord Jesus. Yeah, but you have to do works too. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the ceremonial law. But I thought the ceremonial law was fulfilled in Christ. No, not according to them. No, it was something that Paul had to remind these Jewish brothers of. You can't have it both ways. And Abraham, as he points out to them, of course, in Romans, Abraham was saved before circumcision came in. Abraham was saved before the law came in. Abraham was saved before Moses came on the scene. How in the world can you say that you have to keep all the ceremonial law of Moses and be circumcised, and that without that you cannot be a Christian? Adam and Eve could not be Christians. Abel could not be a Christian. Really? We have to make sure that when we take our stand, we don't stand against the scriptures. No, we're saved by faith. And that means you cannot add anything to it. It is salvation by faith only. We are justified by faith only. That's why we have these onlys in these Reformation slogans. Because many churches, including, of course, the Catholic Church, will agree with us on certain things. They will agree that we're saved by faith, but not alone. Peter and these Jewish believers from Jerusalem would agree that we are saved by faith, but not alone. Not alone. And sadly, as I say, we claim to believe in justification by faith, and yet we add our additions. And they practically come out when we ostracize others that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, though they may be wayward, though they may be not fully conversant and not able to express clearly and accurately all the doctrines of grace. Neither were the Galatians church, by the way. In chapter 3, what is he saying to them? Oh, foolish Galatians! Haven't you got it straight yet? It's by faith, not by works. You start with the Holy Spirit and now you're trying to do it by works? It was a church that wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect. But he could not stand the Apostle Peter folding his arms and distancing himself from these precious Christians that God has brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, personally, yourselves, we need to come to that understanding about ourselves. Because if we understand it about ourselves, we won't act in this way towards other people. So says Paul to all of them. He said, look, I want you to understand that first of all, we have died to the Lord. We have died to the Lord. Every one of us needs to understand that. And what does that mean, died to the Lord? Well, it means that we're no longer under the rule of the law in regards to being saved. Paul says we are under grace. Right? We're not under law. Under law means the only way that you're going to come into favor with God is by keeping the law. That's what the law says. We read it last week. Anybody that doesn't keep the law is cursed of God. That's what the law says. So if you want to go through the law to have a relationship with God, then understand that you have to be perfect. Right? Understand that the law is very severe. It's perfect. And whether you are the monk and the priest like Luther, and whether you come once or twice or 10 times, every time you come to the law and you say, I want to be judged by the law, and the law says, you're dead. Eternal death for you. But I was so close. No, eternal death. For the wages of sin is death. That's what the law says. And so if you're hoping by living a good life that somehow you're going to make it to heaven, I've got news for you, sad news. Stop. Stop. No one is ever justified by the law. No one ever was and no one ever will be, because you know yourself that you are a sinner. But thanks be to God that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are taken out of that relationship. The Apostle Paul says, look, you know, a woman is married to her husband legally, according to the law. But death ends that, doesn't it? If the husband dies, no, some may not want to marry. That's their prerogative. But certainly, there's nothing in the Bible or the law that prevents you from being joined to somebody else. Because that relationship has ended. That covenant that you had has ended. That's what he's saying. We were married to the law. We were under the law. But we've died to the law. Now we're free. Free what? Free to enter into another relationship. What relationship? Enter into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by grace. By grace. Through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have died to the law, But we've been raised to newness of life and this new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you bring anything upon somebody else and say, oh, you have to do this, you have to, what you're saying to them is that you're still under the law. The law still has power over you. You can only have a relationship with God if you do these things. And Paul is saying, no. Peter, you agree with me. All of these Jews, Christians, agree. We were under the law. We kept the law before. We knew we could never be justified by that. That's why we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we could never be justified by the law. So we know that we can't do it by the law. But we're thankful that God took us out of that relationship. So don't let anyone drag you back in. And though there may be people, sadly, that there's going to be, that do act that way, don't let it affect you. You understand that you're a child of God. I mean, there's been churches that looked at us and me and our churches and looked at us as though we were a false church. I didn't stay awake at night over that. I was just sad that they would say such a thing. But you have to be grounded in the gospel to be able to weather that kind of hypocritical attack. No, it is through Christ's death alone. Each of us needs to know that. Because we need an anchor for the soul. If we don't have that anchor, we're going to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine and people saying this and that about us, and it's going to put us on our heels and make us sad and depressed. No. No. We're saved through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop. That's it. There may be good things, by the way, that I may say over the pulpit. The Paul talks about in Colossians. But when it comes to our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't, are not based on those things. So, for example, I may say, and I do say on the pulpit, that we need to keep the Sabbath. We need to keep the Sabbath. And you need to understand that we ought not to conform to this world. And by and large, the churches have. We have. Never mind the churches. But I would never say to any Christian, whether they worked on Sunday or they went to the shops on Sunday or whether they do all kinds of things, I would never say in my wildest dreams, I would never say, you are not a Christian because you broke the Sabbath law. It's important, yes. But I would never say that you're not a Christian. And neither should you. And we say, look, we have two services. People ought to be in both services, worshiping God. And it's sad to me when I don't see people in the church. But I would never say, in my wildest dreams, you're not a Christian because you don't come to the second service. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because we're saved through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. Only that. Well, there's many things that we need to understand. There's many things that we need to grow in our Christian faith. Much development for us to experience. But we're never going to hold people hostage that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, until you reach such a level, we will not view you as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, if Christ embraced you, if Christ died on the cross for you, if Christ is preparing a place for you in his Father's house, you have to have room in your heart for every believer. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have rent that veil before the Holy of Holies, and you have ushered us in to your presence with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, But we have access to it every moment, every second of the day. Even when we fall into sin, even when we are rebelling, even when we are confused, even when we are disobedient, you embrace us in your love. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would be so appreciative and thankful for that, that we would do so with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though they may be, as the world says, the black sheep of the family, nevertheless, they are the sheep of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church, and that we would not put out the smallest of sparks of faith, but that we would fan them into flames of passion and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us. We ask that you would give us grace to love others. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.